Good morning. I want to tell you a story. Even if you aren't a sports fan, I think you're going to appreciate the story about a college football team whose starting quarterback had just been injured. And their number two quarterback was sick, and he hadn't even dressed up for the game. So all the coach had left was a third string freshman, who had been a quarterback in high school, but who had really just been used on the college team as a punter. So to make matters worse, they were backed up on their own 3-yard line. Desperate situation. And the coach's only thought was somehow to get a little further from their goal line to give them room to punt out of danger. So he sent in the third string quarterback, and this is what the coach said to him. Son, I want you to hand off to the big fullback, Kowalski, for the next two plays. Let him run right into the middle of the line, get us a few yards of breathing room, and then I want you to punt. Well, the young quarterback did as he was instructed. On the first play, he handed off to Kowalski, but almost miraculously, Kowalski found a hole off tackle and he ran for 50 yards. And the young quarterback called the same play again. And once more, miracle of miracles, the hole opened again and Kowalski gained another 45 yards. Now the fans are going crazy. In two plays, they had gone 95 yards and the ball was on their opponent's 2-yard line. And it was first down, goal to go. So confidently, the team lined up once again. The young quarterback received the snap. He stepped back, and to everyone's amazement, he punted the ball into the end zone. And his stunned teammates came off the field, and the coach angrily grabbed this young quarterback and shook him and demanded, "What in the world were you thinking about when you called that last play?" And the quarterback answered, "I was thinking what a dumb coach we have." Now, that story sounds ridiculous. But the truth of the matter is that many college and professional coaches today don't expect their quarterbacks to make decisions. They send in all the players from the bench. Now, obviously, we're not here this morning to talk about football, but there's an important point that we need to see here about our relationship with God. God has paid us the ultimate compliment. He allows us to make our own decisions. He allows us to call our own plays. When he created us in his own image, this was primary among the characteristics which he endowed us with: the ability to understand, the ability to reason, the ability to choose. I want you to keep that in mind, and if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're going to be in the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 31. Listen as I read. "Then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again.'" I want you to stop for a moment and think about what I just read. And then I want you to answer this question. Did you understand what I read? Did you understand those words? I'm sure you're thinking to yourself, "Well, of course, yes, I understood them. After all, they're pretty simple words." We do understand words like mock, insult, spit, scourge, kill, and even rise again. We understand very well what Jesus was saying. Now turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians, to the first chapter. Beginning in verse 23, listen to the Apostle Paul's words. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both of Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, the old rugged cross is the very heart of the message about Jesus. So that's why Jesus took his apostles aside. And now I'm paraphrasing. He said something along these lines that we read. I have something important to tell you guys. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. And when we get there, they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles, who will mock me, insult me, spit upon me, scourge me, and yes, even kill me. But on the third day, I will rise again. Now that couldn't be any clearer. And Jesus didn't just tell them one time, but Jesus told them over and over again. In Matthew's chapter 16, in chapter 17, and in chapter 20, Jesus tells them the exact same thing, just as clearly as he does here. Now let's go back to Luke 18. Let's look at verse 34. It says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Isn't that an interesting verse of scripture? Why didn't they understand? In amazement, we wonder, what's the matter with them? Were they hard of hearing? Why didn't they get the message? Why didn't they understand? Well, I think there are several answers to that question. First, we all realize that there are some things we learn later in life that as we look back, we are amazed that we didn't learn them sooner. Sometimes we reach a stage in life where we look back and we see all the dumb things that we have done and wish that somehow we had known then what we know now. Oh, how much better life could have been if we had just learned these lessons earlier. I'm sure my parents probably wondered why I didn't learn from their mistakes. I wonder why my children didn't learn from my mistakes. And I suspect that someday my kids will ask why their children didn't learn from their mistakes. Long time ago, Bill Cosby wrote a book on fatherhood in which he suggests that the first parents were not Adam and Eve, but God. And that the first kids were really Adam and Eve. So God puts Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, and he has that parental conversation that all parents have with their kids. God tells them, you have the run of the garden. It's all yours. You can do anything you want, but there is one forbidden fruit, and I don't want you to eat it. And just like a lot of kids today, Adam and Eve probably quickly hold up their hands and ask the question, Dad, where is this forbidden fruit? Cosby says that by this time, God may have been wishing that he had stopped creating with the elephant. But nevertheless, God answers them. Well, it's just over there. And Adam and Eve acted just like kids in every generation have acted. It wasn't long before they were eating the forbidden fruit. And then God asked, why'd you do that? And they said the same thing that all kids say. I don't know. I don't know why I did that. Then Cosby makes an amazing and a profound suggestion. God said, you can live in the garden no more. And he pronounced a curse upon them. And it was only then that God told them, be fruitful and multiply. Cosby suggests they didn't realize it then, but kids were a part of the curse. He suggests that God was thinking, I'll show you what it's like to have kids who eat forbidden fruit. I'm going to give you kids too. Maybe in some ways, the apostles were just like these little kids. Jesus told them what was going to happen, and it didn't sink in. And maybe part of the reason was because they just weren't ready to learn. There's another answer, though, to explain why they didn't understand. And for that, maybe we need to go over to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 8. It reads in part, "None of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Did you hear that? What it's saying is, if the rulers, maybe talking about Governor Pilate or Caiaphas the high priest, or maybe all the members of the Sanhedrin, or even the Roman soldiers, if they had understood who Jesus was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When Paul refers to the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross, he calls it a mystery. And the word mystery that he uses is a Greek word for a military strategy that is kept secret from the enemy. You know, oftentimes military strategy depends so much upon secrecy that even those in positions of command weren't told the secret strategy until the last possible minute, because if the enemy found out, then the plan would be a failure. If Satan found out what was happening, the plan wouldn't have worked. So God kept it secret. Calvary's Hill, while they were driving nails into the hands of Jesus, while Jesus is breathing in pain and his blood is dripping to the ground, while Jesus is dying, Satan is saying, "I've won. I've beaten God. Evil is triumphant. Righteousness has been defeated." Satan didn't know the plan of God. And it wasn't until 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the tomb, that Satan realized that he had made a mistake. "I played into the plan of God. I did exactly what God expected me to do. I crucified the Lord of glory, and now sinners can be redeemed and saved from their sins." Jesus told the apostles ahead of time, but it went right over their heads. They didn't understand. But that was them. What about us? Do we understand? Again, back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Remember the story of the two that were on the road to Emmaus? And when they finally opened their eyes and they realized that they had been talking with Jesus and that he really was alive and that he really had conquered death, it says that their hearts burned within them. I think that's what happened to his disciples. After the resurrection, their eyes were opened. Now all the pieces of the puzzle started to fit together. And these words of Jesus now made sense to them. For the first time, they began to understand this teaching that had just gone over their heads before. Isn't it the same way with us? It seems like this cross business and this dying business and this shed blood business is foolishness to me. It's gory. We don't want to hear about it. But when the Holy Spirit locks into your hearts and we begin to realize that this is a personal message, and we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we obey him in baptism and we become his disciples, then what used to be foolishness is now wisdom. What used to be weakness is now power and strength. Suddenly it all begins to make sense. Here is power to change the way we think, to change the way we act, to change our lives. Here's the power to overcome our sins, to give us victory over alcoholism or drug abuse or whatever sin that may grip you. Here is power to heal marriages that are broken, the power to aid and heal the heart that is torn apart by grief. Here's power to bring families back together again and to fill chasms of foolishness that are deep within us. Here's power greater than anything we have ever seen. It's God's power to change us, to transform us, to make us new, to give us victory. So we don't have to walk around with our tail between our legs anymore. We don't have to walk around defeated by Satan. God beat him, and Jesus conquered him at Calvary. The strategy came off without a hitch. The victory has been won. Understand that and never let that go. Now, there are some things we'll never understand this side of heaven, I'm sure. We'll never understand the misery that Jesus experienced on the cross. You know, we're human. We do everything we can to prolong life, to put off death. And we fear the pain of death when it comes. We fear the uncertainty of it. But the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins. Every sin that has ever been committed. And he's taken all of that sin on himself, and he died for that. Man, I'm weighted down with the burden of my own sins. And yet Jesus carried the burden of everybody's sin in every age and every generation. We're never going to know the misery. Second thought, we'll never know what went on in heaven when Jesus died on that cross. Every time we read those words that Jesus spoke at the end, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We're reading a mystery. How can God forsake him? How can an immortal God become mortal and die? How can a spiritual God become flesh and live within us? I don't know. Nor do you. We will never understand that. We'll never understand our redemption. We'll never understand what it is to be completely forgiven and cleansed from our sins. But one of these days, we'll open our eyes. And we're going to be in a different place. It will be a resurrection day. And suddenly all of these mysteries are going to be made clear. Right now, this we can understand. There's only one sacrifice. There's only one way to forgiveness. There's only one plan of salvation, and it is all made possible through Jesus. Jesus Christ died for you and me. And that's all that matters. When he becomes your Savior, when you have all of these promises for yourself, for your faith, your repentance, your willingness to obey in Christian baptism, you're promised the forgiveness of sins and the gift of God's Holy Spirit to empower you to live a Christian life. Preacher was walking home from the market one day, and he noticed a little mischievous boy that was playing with some old birds in a beat-up, rusty bird cage. And he asked the boy, "Son, what are you going to do with those birds?" And the squint of a boy said, "Well, I'm going to poke them with a stick, and then I'm going to pull out some of their feathers, and then I'm going to feed them to my cat." Well, that preacher had a soft heart. He felt sorry for those birds, and he asked the boy, "How much do you want for them?" "What? Well, mister, you don't want these old birds. Why, they're worthless. They can't mean anything to you." The preacher replied, "How much?" Well, the boy sized him up. "Well, $10, he said. The preacher took out his wallet and he gave that boy a $10 bill, and he took those birds over to a nice patch of green grass under a shade tree. And he gently opened the door of that cage and he coerced those pitiful birds to come out of that cage and into freedom. Think about it. 2,000 years ago, Satan came to Jesus and said, "Yep, I just caught me a world full of people down there." And Jesus asked him, "What are you going to do with them?" And Satan said, "Well, I'm going to teach them how to hate each other and to lie to each other and to build bombs and to destroy each other. I'm going to teach them to steal and to drink and to do drugs," and on and on he went. And then Jesus asked, "And then what are you going to do with them?" Satan's response, "Well, I guess I'll just kill them." Jesus asked, "How much do you want for them?" Satan wondered, "Why in the world would you want these people? Why they will just hate you and despise you and betray you, and they'll even beat you and crucify you. You don't want them." And Jesus said once again, "How much?" Satan sized him up and said, "All your tears and all your blood." And the Lord said, "Done." What is the meaning of Easter? That Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and was raised again. We sing that old hymn, "Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever, and one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day." I wish we were in the Lord's house together today. Easter is not postponed. Christ has risen from the grave. And he invites each of you, all of us, to come to him. Through faith in him, and repentance of our sin, and our willingness to confess his name and to be baptized for the remission of those sins, to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ. May God bless you this day and keep you well. Amen.